Mark chapter number 6, we are up to verse number 30, and we're going to work down through verse number 44 today. Mark 6, 30, this is God's word. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart to a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place. And now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? And he said unto them, How many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies, upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set them before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Let's pray. Lord, this is a miraculous story we read this morning, and we believe that it's true. We believe that it proves that Jesus is God and that you are all powerful. Now, as we consider it this morning, may we apply that great truth into our own lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Mark's account of feeding the 5,000. Maybe one of the most familiar passages in all of the scripture. If we could survey the audience this morning and go around and who's known this the longest? Well, I learned this in Sunday school 50 years ago or all of this. We are very familiar with this passage. So I doubt there's going to be any new great truths come to you. So if you needed a nap through a sermon, today might just be your day. No, hopefully, looking at it through the 3 perspectives... can bring you in something that can be applicable in your day-to-day living. I want us to see this story through the eyes of the disciples. And then I want us to focus through the eyes of Jesus. And then take this from their town to our town. And what can we, the modern church, do with this miraculous story? This feeding of the 5,000. Anybody going to Catfish Kitchen for lunch today? If you showed up over there and you were expecting all you can eat, and they said, well, we're down to 5 rolls and 2 fillets, but we're going to divide them up among you all evenly. And if you've ever been over there on Sundays, you know the situation. They line up at the doors to get into this place and find a table and sit. When they get a guy like me, they're slow to seat him and quick to get him out of there. But I'm not going to go for dividing up 2 fillets with all of you guys. I'm going to want my own 2 fillets. This is a miraculous story. Ultimately, there are 4 things that this text teaches us about Jesus. And those things are ever so helpful to us now as his bride, the church. Number 1, Jesus cares for us. Number 2, we can do nothing without Jesus. Number 3, Jesus is sufficient. Number 4, God works through people. We'll get to those 4 truths again near the end. I want to begin first just looking at this story through the lens of the disciples here. The first 7 verses we read, 30 through 37, help us to see the disciples. We begin in verse 30, 31, and 32. Jesus is intending to rest with his disciples after their most recent missions trip. We just read that. He sent them out in pairs. He gave them power over the devils. He gave them the ability to heal the sick. They anointed the sick with oil and were able to heal their diseases as they went about preaching the kingdom. So the signs and wonders affirmed the message of the kingdom is now, Jesus is Lord, and they went about preaching this. Well, they've returned, and then In verse 30, it says, they gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and they began to tell him everything. They told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. If you've ever been around a young person after they've done something that they thought was amazing, or in my day and age, we might have said epic. And the kids nowadays say what? What is epic? They took me literally on the take a nap part. Dope. That is dope. Or is that still old man talk? What do we say now? I need the words. That's fire. That's old man talk too. Dad mode activated. When I was in the 90s, that was bad. Because it was bad to the bone, and you had to do this with your hair after you said that. With your tight rolled jeans. Well, these guys are excited. They've just done some, I don't know the word, but they've done some amazing things here. And they're just telling Jesus about it. I don't imagine they're taking turns. I could just see Jesus like, hold on, guys, slow down. One at a time. Tell me, no, you got to hear our story first. No, you got to hear our story first. Verse 31, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. That'd be on par with us saying, let's go to the mountains or let's go down to the beach and just get away for a bit. For there were many coming and going. Look how busy it was around them. And they had no leisure so much as to eat. I mean, they couldn't even have their meal because there was such busyness around what was happening right now in the world. And so verse 32 tells us they got in a ship privately to go to this desert place to relax. So they wanted to go somewhere warm and they wanted to go somewhere where there was not a whole lot of other people. Well, the crowd follows and interrupts. In fact, they get ahead of them. Verse 33 says, the people saw them departed. They knew him. They ran by foot out of all the cities. And it says they outwent them. They got ahead of them and came together to where he was going. You can just imagine what this looks like. I can see the cartoon map in my head as the little boat goes from dot to dot on this Bugs Bunny map there. And the people just kind of scurrying ahead to the dot and beat them there before they ever even get there. Well, Jesus finally just receives them, and he follows his general pattern of ministry among them. Verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible. It says why, but it just is a reminder to us of God's perspective on our humanness. Here's God in the flesh come to die for our sins. And as he sees these people scurrying around trying to get to where he is, he's trying to rest. He's trying to get his disciples apart to rest for a bit. And instead he receives them. And he's not put out by them. You ever feel like God's ever put out by your much coming to him? You ever feel like you've come to him one too many times with that same sin? Here we get a look into the heart of our God as Jesus is moved with compassion toward them. That's great love. Because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. This was his general pattern of ministry, and he follows it again. Now, at this point, we find a stark contrast in Jesus and the 12. Verse 35, when the day was far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said to them, I'm going to retranslate this. You give them something to eat. And they said, what do we need to do? Go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them something to eat? There's a stark contrast there between Jesus and the disciples. At this point, he's empowered them. Both can throw out devils. Both are able to heal the sick. But one is operating purely in the supernatural, and the other is just kind of supernatural here and there and still trying to operate in the natural. Jesus saw the needs of the crowd, and in compassion, he met the need. The disciples saw the need and said, we've got to send them somewhere so they can take care of themselves. Because they surely can't do it here in this location. You see, they're both being mindful of others.
They were both showing a form of care. The disciples weren't being mean. They weren't being rude. They were saying if they stay here, they're going to starve. If we send them elsewhere, they can go and get themselves something to eat. And Jesus goes the other way and just says, you just give them something to eat. This is very telling of human nature. And this is wisdom to the church as we make decisions about local ministry. What are we as a church going to do or not going to do for this community? What are we as a church going to do or not going to do in our outreach and trying to fulfill the Great Commission in the entire world? Which missionary are we going to support? Which missionary are we not going to support? That's a hard decision you have to make, but the funds are only so much. Here we get some wisdom. The most practical is not always what is providential. The disciples were operating in the practical. Jesus was teaching them to operate in the providential. As a local church, we operate with care and we operate with careful logistics. But if you look around at what most American churches do, we aren't typically doing much that is very different from the world around us. The church and the secular organization pretty much can be doing the same things, except we seem to tag Jesus in it. Notice how Jesus, in verse 37, puts the burden of ministry back on the disciples' shoulders. You give them something to eat. Give ye them to eat. These men had just returned from working miracles. They had just returned from casting out demons, from preaching under the power and the authority of Jesus. And in this instance, they claim to have no power to minister to a crowd with something. Do you see how much more simple this is? Let's just think this through. How many of you here this morning would just boldly say, I could actively cast out demons? How many of you here this morning would boldly just say, I could heal someone's diseases? How many of you would say, I could figure out how to feed 5,000 people? I'll take that one. Of the three, I'm going to take that one. I'd rather feed 10 people or 50 people, but I could figure it out. Call down to Paul's Pizza Palace and say, I need some pizzas for 5,000 people. Yes, it's fine if you make them over 3 or 4 days. They claim to have no power. Their only solution was to send them away that they could go buy food, or them to go out and buy food, which was something beyond their financial ability. Jesus wants them to learn to minister as he's been modeling. He was always doing something other than the world's way to meet needs. And these disciples are going to have to learn to do the same. He's just revealed to them the power and the authority that they have. And surely he wants them to use what they've been depending on during their mission trip. Instead, their report to Jesus is, we don't have enough unless we go and buy more. And I love that Jesus doesn't scorn them here. Second time we have this pointed out in this text. One, the crowd is interrupting his vacation. And he just finally has compassion and receives them. The second time, his disciples aren't even following through on the last little bit. Just think it all through. He's already healed many and showed them. He calmed the storm on the sea. He cast the legion of demons out of the guy. He let them go. He healed the lady with the issue of blood. He raised Jairus' daughter. He let them go and cast out demons and healed the sick. Right? I mean, he doesn't say, come on, guys, when are you going to get it? No, he shows them. This was a time for the disciples to learn how to operate not only within the material realm, not only within the physical realm. Ryken says the trouble with the disciples was that they were not considering the power and providence of their God. This situation should have started them into thinking that there might be more to the kingdom of God, the powers of Jesus, than they had just realized. Instead, the highest their thoughts could rise in this moment was the possibility of finding a local merchant who might be able to give the needed quantity of food. I would say that the local church's ministry should be growing similarly. We should never get to the point that we think we have it mastered. And we should always be on alert for divine intervention, the supernatural, or at least God's preferring the uncommon. How do we operate in that realm? I think the instruction to the church in all of the New Testament letters we find to churches is very prescriptive of you do this on your knees in prayer. What are we ever going to do when we have this great need before us and we feel incapable of helping in this area of this great need? We get on our knees and we pray. And we entrust this thing to God and we expect Him to do great things. I'm not encouraging you to try and take food and perform a miracle. I don't want anybody going to the local restaurant today and telling the crowd at the door, don't worry about it, you don't have to buy food today, I've got this covered, we did feed the 5,000 in church, I think I figured it out. I'm not trying to encourage you to fight this battle face to face with demons. I'm trying to encourage you to fight this battle on your knees and watch God do amazing things and watch God do unexplainable things. The disciples' confusion here is easily understood. Feeding 5,000 people represented a tremendous undertaking. I don't know how many people are here this morning, but let's call it 100 people. And we're having dinner after church here. Some of you brought your lunch and we're going to stay and we're going to have dinner together. And all right, ladies, I need you to be honest. Now, we don't like raising our hands in church, but how many of you had some anxiety from last night to this morning over getting your food here? Is there going to be enough food for everybody to eat? All of that kind of stuff. Yep. I'm watching you raise your hands. I'm watching you smile and not raise your hands. It's a real thing. Can you imagine if you were at a church of 5,000 people this morning having dinner on the grounds? Oh, my goodness. Now, there is a theological note to make in verse 44. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. If you wanted to be literal in the text here, there were just 5,000 men. So who else did we feed? All the women and the children. So there's more than that. I love Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe gives a word of encouragement here. He says, in the crisis hours of life, when your resources are low and your responsibilities are great, it is good to remember that God already has the problem solved. Isn't that great? How do you go from there and anywhere but George Mueller? If you are unfamiliar with George Mueller, get familiar with George Mueller. Get a kid's church history book about George Mueller. Let me read you a Mueller story. George Mueller was saved on Saturday night in 1825. 10 years later, in 1835, he planned an orphanage which opened on April the 11th, 1836. 26 children were immediately taken in. A second house soon opened, then a third. Mueller believed in praying earnestly and trusting the Lord to provide for the orphans' needs. As the Lord did provide, though sometimes at the last moment. The best known story of this involves a morning when the plates and bowls and cups were set on the tables, but there was no food or milk. The children sat waiting for breakfast while Mueller led in prayer for their daily bread. During the prayer, a knock sounded at the door. It was the baker. Mr. Mueller, he said, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, so I got up at 2 a.m. and I baked some fresh bread. A second knock sounded. The milkman had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he wanted to give the children his milk so that he could empty his wagon and repair it. Such stories became the norm for Mueller's work. During the course of his 93 years, Mueller housed more than 10,000 orphans, prayed in millions of dollars, traveled to scores of countries, preaching the gospel, and recorded 50,000 answers to prayer. What a wonderful thought. There's a wonderful story of a seminary in Texas coming up on that annual time of the year when you find out if the tuition charged and the free tuition given, because ministries do this a lot, is going to be enough to finally make the bills, and how much ministry short is there, and how much do we have to reach out to the trustees and figure out the difference. And the strong leader, who if I called by name you would know his name this morning, got up before the group of leadership who were in this budgetary meeting. He said, we just need to pray. And his prayer was, God, we know you own a cattle on a thousand hills. And here we are in Texas. Would you sell a few of your cattle and provide for the seminary? And they finished their budgetary meeting and the news wasn't good and everybody was distraught and went back to their homes and places of work. As he went back to his office to sit down at his desk, his secretary came in with the day's mail. And there was a letter who had been snail mailed 3 to 7 days at best, right? From a local rancher who had sold some of his cattle and had some excess and decided to make a donation to the school. You probably don't need God to feed 5,000 this morning. But would you agree that you need God? I'm not encouraging you not to go to Aldi's. Go ahead and go get some groceries if you can afford it. If you can't, we can help you. I'm not saying get up in the morning and don't pour the Lucky Charms in the bowl and just say, okay, Lord, feed us. But I'm telling you, if your situation is like Mueller's or your situation is like these folks here and you really don't know what you're going to do, you serve a miraculous God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think. God is able. This is the story through the eyes of the disciples. Now we move into Jesus. I would say in this instance, the disciples failed. So Jesus takes over. Look at verse 38. He said unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by 50. So Jesus first acted as an administrator, organizing the crowd into these manageable groups. And he has them sit down, ready to eat, and out of one another's way. Just got to let my little bit of obsessive brain here play into that. It wasn't organized chaos. Sometimes what the church calls miraculous is due to lack of planning, and we have organized chaos. That's not what this scripture is teaching. Jesus said, have them sit down by 50s and 100s. Show me what you've got. Let's get a plan together. He dedicates these 5 loaves and these 2 fish in prayer to the Father. Verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and he blessed, and he broke the loaves and he gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And as we read on, this small amount provided the entire meal for more than 5,000 people. They did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that had eaten of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Can you imagine this? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. I mean, even if these were enormous loaves and huge fish, 5,000 people ate and were filled. I mean, they were leaning back afterwards saying, whew, wasn't that good? The English text doesn't get you there, but if you get over into the Greek, they deep fried these fish, just to be clear. They had some Louisiana fish fry and they put it on there.
Brother, somebody brought 12 empty baskets.
Yeah, where'd those baskets come from? That's a good point. They had the baskets. There's a sermon in there, ain't it, Bro Lucky? They got full and they had 12 baskets of leftovers. With all else that we consider here, let's not forget to wonder in the miraculous. Jesus did something supernatural. God proved that he will provide. We often forget to remember that. There's an anonymous poem that I love. It says, yesterday God helped me. Today he'll do the same. How long will this continue? Forever, praise his name. We serve an eternal God who is all powerful eternally. So he's eternally able. He always will. This miracle reminds that God's provision is abundant. It affirms the deity of Christ. It reminds us of the power of prayer. It teaches us that we have a part to play in the work that Jesus does. So we see this through the disciples. We see this through Jesus. Now, how can we apply this to the church? And I'll end with these 4 things. 4 things we see as Jesus feeds the 5,000. Number 1, he cares for us. Number two, we can do nothing without him. Number three, Jesus is sufficient. Number four, God works through people. Jesus cares for you. You know the old hymn. It comes from Joseph Scriven's poem from 1855, and it asks a good question and provides the correct answer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. James Montgomery Boyce said, when we bring our problems to Jesus, we bring them to the one who not only cares about us and is compassionate, but who understands us and is able to help us in our need. Jesus cares for you. Peter was one of the closest people to Jesus during his life and ministry, and he learned this from Jesus directly. And later in his life, Peter wrote 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All throughout the remainder of chapter number 6, we find examples as proof. In verses 30 through 32, he wants his disciples to have a time of rest and peace enough from the crowds that they're able to eat. He cares for them. In verse 34 through 44, he wants the people to have leadership. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And then he wants them to have food, something to eat, physical substance. He cares for them. In verse 45 and 46, he wants time alone to pray. Why does Jesus want time alone to pray? He cares for you. Do you remember what he told Peter? Satan desires to have you so he can sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Jesus cares for you. Verse 47 through 52, he wants peace and calm and faith for his disciples. Verse 53 through 56, he wants healing for all those on this far coast who need to be healed. Jesus cares for you. Number two, we can do nothing apart from Christ. John 15, Jesus says this himself. At the end of John 15, verse number 5, he says, "For without me, you can do nothing." He's the vine. You're the branch. The branch gets separated from the vine. It can't do what the vine is intended to do. All it's going to do is be dead. In each of the Gospels, Jesus pressed this point. Here in John, he asked Philip, or skip back to John 6, verse number 5. Did I put that in there? Yeah, we got it. John 6, 5. This same story from John's perspective. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And the next words explain that he asked this only to test them. He already knew what he was going to do. Do you see that in the verse? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. The story continues, showing how Philip assessed the situation from the human perspective. Same as our disciples here. 200 penny worth of bread is not enough for them, that everyone may take even a little. It's after this in verse number 9 that Andrew brings forward the boy with the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And do you see the question that he asked there? But what are they among so many? Do you ever feel that way? You may be just one who brought your empty basket. So I don't know what good this is going to do. We didn't even have anything to eat, much less anything to put in this basket. What is the little bit that I have among so many? The world is so full of trouble. What little bit can I do? No, it's what great thing can God do through your just little bit of getting on your knees and praying? The first 3 Gospels all record the disciples' opinion that it would be best to send the people away so that they could go and buy food for themselves. Yet in each instance, Jesus spoke to the disciples with an emphasis on them doing something to help, though he knew what he would do. He was showing the disciples here that they could do nothing by themselves. This is a great lesson for us to learn. We tend to think that we can do at least something, and that beats nothing. Martin Luther said, our nothing really is nothing and not a little something. But Jesus can take our nothing and do great things with it. Spurgeon wrote that he had often felt as if he had neither loaf nor fish. And yet for some 40 years and more, he has been a full-handed waiter at the king's great banquet. Can you think of it like that? Can you imagine what it must have been for the 12 here to get to go and just keep on passing out what Chef Jesus was cooking up here? Is there more? I guess so. Makes me think of the barrel of oil in the Old Testament. Just didn't run out. There just kept being enough in there. Jesus cares for us. We can do nothing without Jesus. Number three, Jesus is sufficient. Don't overlook that word, sufficient. We believe and teach that the Scripture is sufficient. When we say sufficient, we mean enough, completely enough. Nothing more needs be added. It is sufficient. And so is Jesus. He feeds 5,000 men, the women, the children, and there's 12 baskets of leftovers. I would call this sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. He's the bread of life. In Him, we never go hungry. Jesus is living water. In Him we drink and we never thirst again. Jesus gives peace that surpasses human understanding. He's a friend who is closer than a brother. He will stand by us when all others leave. He gives more grace. And the grace that He gives is what? Sufficient. That's what He told Paul. He says, I'm not going to remove this thorn because my grace is sufficient for you. His mercies are renewed every morning. He is all sufficient. The world in which we live is insufficient. The government that we're under is insufficient. The economy in which we buy and sell is insufficient. The company for whom you work is insufficient. The relationships of your life are insufficient. We're sold the lie early on in American culture that you're going to find someone who is M-F-E-O. You are made for each other. Can anyone name that movie? It's a chick flick. Sleepless in Seattle. It's very romantic. Any of you guys who messed up during Sunday school this morning and didn't amen loudly when we bragged on your wives should go home and watch that movie with her today, and that'll make things better. No, you're not made for each other. Who are you made for? God. Your spouse, your best friend. None of these things in life are ever going to complete you. Anybody name that movie? You Complete Me? What's that? It's Jerry Maguire for my generation. Who is it for the younger generation? The Lego movie, yeah. In the Lego movie, Lego Batman's watching Jerry Maguire and laughing at it like, this is so stupid. No, Jesus completes us. I love my wife, but Jesus completes me. And you should love your family and you should love your spouse. And I hope you love your home and your job and all the life that God has blessed you with. We thanked Him for that this morning. But in the end, those things are insufficient. Established religion is insufficient. You've got big problems. We can't fix those for you. But we know a guy. Amen. Jesus is sufficient. We will never find satisfaction until we find it in Him. He cares for us. We can do nothing without Him. He is sufficient. Number four, God works through people. This is the important part for us to take home. Though Jesus alone is sufficient, He has chosen to work through us as channels by which He meets needs. In this case, He worked through the disciples. They were given the loaves and the fish. They distributed them to the people. They gathered up the pieces that were left over. Jesus could have just called down manna from heaven. He could have just caused a loaf of bread and fish to appear in everybody's pocket or in their hands. That's how He paid His taxes. There were probably other things that He could have done here, and instead He worked through people. Never forget that as the church. Yes, Jesus cares for us. Yes, we can do nothing without Him. Yes, He is sufficient. But He has chosen to work through you and I, the church. These are the things we learn from the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Respond today by answering the question, how can I put this knowledge into action in the coming week? Would you stand and pray with me?